The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians 1. Ephesians, the first chapter. We began speaking from the book of Ephesians last week. We came down through verse 11 in the first chapter. And I'd like to read verse 11, 12, and 13 and talk about trusting in Christ. Trusting in Christ. Sounds like a very general subject, I know. But hopefully as we get into the details of this, it will mean to us as much, I believe, as it meant to these Ephesians. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. He says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Let's talk about trusting in Christ this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, very important, how the Holy Spirit protects the integrity of the Scripture by giving you the proper sequence. Everything in this word is so important. The Holy Spirit, which inspired this, even protects the sequence here. Notice it says, "You trusted after you heard the word of truth." What that means is a person could not trust, could not understand what is being said, unless they were already born again. That's so important to understand. The Scripture gives you example after example of that. The one I often refer to is Cornelius over in Acts 10. He was already serving God, already praying to God, already his house was following God. He was giving and loving and serving God the best that he knew how. But he did not understand fully why he was doing that or how he was put in the position to be able to do that. God declared that Cornelius was born again. He was already cleansed. And that's why he was doing those things. And then guess what? The truth of God comes to Cornelius and he believes it. And he was definitely sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So understand that the sealing of the Holy Spirit, which he describes in verse 14 as the earnest of our inheritance, is not being born again. It is a confirmation, an attestation, a certification that God gives to the believer when they believe. Most of the times today, you'll hear someone say, "Well, you need to believe so you can become born again." The problem with that is there's not a line in the Scripture that says that. You believe because you've already been born again. Now, the Scripture says that again and again. It says, "He that believeth hath everlasting life." A person that's believing already has everlasting life. The preacher gets up today and says, "You need to believe to get everlasting life." The Scripture teaches that you believe because you already have everlasting life. Case in point, John, the third chapter, very important, where Jesus said, "You must be born again." You say, "Well, if I must be born again, then don't I have to do something to become born again so that I can fulfill what Jesus says?" Let me ask you this question. What did you do to contribute to being born into this world? Did you do anything? No, you came, like I did, kicking and screaming into this world by no volition of your own. You did not contribute in any way to being born into this world. You were just a recipient of that. That was just bestowed upon you. And in the same way, you do not contribute to being born again. You are just a recipient of that. Case that you could look at is the Apostle Paul. You can look at John the Baptist, who was born again in the mother's womb before he was even born into this world. That's an amazing one right there. So you don't have to worry about aborted children. You don't have to worry about the mentally retarded. You don't have to worry about those who get dementia or Alzheimer's and forget that they were children of God. You don't have to worry about that because God's got them taken care of. But today, somebody stands up and says, "You need to believe so you can become born again." The Scripture does not teach that. The scripture teaches that you believe because you're already born again. And it's the work of God. And so here what you've got are these children of God in Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus. They're already born again. They're already going to worship God week after week after week. And Paul comes along and tells them some information that they didn't have. And when they heard that information, they believed it and they trusted in Christ. Now, trust. Some of the greatest experiences in life that you'll ever have are based on trust, are they not? I mean, think about it. Trust comes from the word truth. And if I tell you I'm going to do something, and I do that, I say I'm going to do this particular thing on such and such date. And you say, well, I don't really know this guy. Is he really going to do that? Well, if I do what I said I'm going to do, then you can trust me. See? So I say I'm going to do this, and you see me do that for you or for someone else, and you say, okay, well, I believe I can trust Brother Tim. You see, trust, some of the greatest experiences in life that you'll have are based on trust. And I'll say this also, some of the worst experiences in life that you'll ever have are based on the failure of trust. So think about if you're married, think about your marriage. It's a relationship based on trust, is it not? You make a covenant and you say, I promise to be faithful, to be true in sickness and in health and wealth and poverty, whatever the situation may be. But it's based on trust. I trust this person. I trust my wife to hold true to her covenant, to her promise to me and to God. And she trusts me to hold true to that promise. I tell you that the experience that you have in a marriage relationship based on the trust that is there is like no other. It's amazing. What about even the trust that you have, maybe if you have children and your children? If they do what they say they're going to do, or if they do what you instruct them to do, you can trust them. I like the Chronicles of Narnia. Edmund, right? Edmund. Yeah, Edmund was not one of those four children. He was not very trustworthy. And whenever old Professor Diggory, their distant uncle, says to them, you know, well, what happened here? Situation came up and somebody lied. And he asked the other three, you know, he said, well, what about this boy Edmund? Does he have a tendency to tell the truth? And they were all three like, no. And he was like, well, that ought to tell you something right there. You know, trust in your children is a great thing. Listen, children, if you just do what you're told to do, are you honest in what you say and what you do, then you will be trusted. You will be trusted. It's nothing more disheartening than, you know, when somebody comes to you and says, well, you know, your child told me a lie, or your child told my child a lie. I try not to get into that, you know, because number one, I think if I went and addressed everything that somebody told me that my child said, then that's all I would do all the time, you know. And if I went and addressed what somebody's child told my child that they told me they said, then that's all I would do all the time. Think about Matthew 18 and that principle right there. You say, well, does this child have a tendency to lie? Does this child have a tendency to tell the truth all the time, some of the time, part of the time? I mean, trust is a great thing. It's a great thing to have trust in your children. Children, it's a great thing when you can trust your parents. And parents and adults, whether you got children or not, we need to be careful what we tell our children we're going to do. Because I guarantee you they'll remember it. About 8 or 9 months ago, I told my two little girls, I told them, I said, they've been asking me, Daddy, we want you to build us a treehouse. You know, you built this castle for years ago, and you built this treehouse connected to it, and you built this, that, the other, you know. But, Daddy, you've never built us a treehouse. You know, of course, I did build them a little house in the back there. It's a nice little house. So they want a treehouse. So 8 or 9 months ago, okay, I'll build you one. Next month, Daddy, where's our treehouse? You know, they don't forget. And I promised them I was going to do it. So praise God, a few weeks ago during Thanksgiving, we got started on that tree. At least I got the earnest money down. I got the pledges there because the frame is up. So they will remember what you tell them you're going to do. So you better be careful what you say you're going to do. Children, you want to be able to trust your parents. That's one thing I tell my children. I tell them that over and over again. I'm going to call upon you to do some things, and you may not understand some things, just like my parents called on me to do some things, and I didn't fully understand it. But I tell my children, I want you to know that I don't have any selfish intent of trying to make myself look good in this. I just want you to honor the Lord. And if you'll trust me that when I say, you know, for example, I tell my son all the time, you know, look for dishes to carry into church. Look for places that you can work and help and assist without just being told. Just go ahead and be looking for that. You see, and sometimes the tendency is, and I'm not saying Asher said this, but sometimes the tendency is, but I'm tired. I don't really want to. I got a reason for this. Number one, it honors God. Number two, there might be some young lady there watching him taking those dishes in. Yeah, I guess that's an ulterior motive for me, for him. But, you know, somebody's watching. There might be an old sister in the church watching him and say, praise God, he's helping out. You say, well, but you told him to do it, Brother Tim. Well, my goal is to get him to do it enough to where he'll do it himself. You see? He said, well, that doesn't quite compute. It doesn't matter if it doesn't compute. If I tell you I don't have a selfish incentive in this, just trust me. I'm not doing this for my own good. I'm not doing it for my health. I'm not doing it because I want something. I'm doing it because I want you to glorify the Lord. And I guess I'm preaching directly to my children right now. Trust me, because I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to harm you. And if I tell you to take pick up one of my guns and go to the bank and rob it, you don't have to do it. You see? It's not like I'm telling you something. It's not like God told Abraham to go up the mountain and sacrifice his son. I'm not telling them anything like that. You can trust me. My children, I hope they understand, they can trust me to try to get them to do the right thing. Children, it's important to trust your parents. Parents, it is important for you to instill trust in your children, to do what you say you're going to do. Amen. Now, you've trusted me as your pastor. We've trusted these two brothers who were ordained a couple years ago. We've trusted that they are going to do what they said they would do in holding to the truths of God's word for their whole life. And you've trusted me to do that. And if I ever stop doing that, God gives you the blessing, the right to call me on that. Brother Tim, you're not teaching what you used to teach that's held in the trust of God. I'm expecting you to do that. If I lost my mind or changed my thoughts on some of these things, that's one of the reasons that we say in the ordination services. I say this without exception. If somebody else doesn't say it, I say it. If you ever change your mind, or if you ever decide you don't believe this anymore, just leave quietly. Just lay down your credentials and don't disturb the flock. Because I believe the sheep are happy with these truths. I believe it promotes growth. I believe that it gives them joy as you come to Mount Zion, as Brother Neil expressed, and rejoice and sing and listen to preaching and pray in the Word of God. It's trust. He says here, you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, you know what that is? Let me just explain to you what that is. That sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise is your aha moment. Aha. I hope you've had an, I see. And you say, well, I've had one of those. You ought to have many of those. Because if you're in the Word of God and you're studying the Word of God and you're coming to church and you're applying yourself to the Word and in your life, you're going to have many aha moments. You see, it works like this. You first hear the truth of God's Word. You say, well, somebody told me my whole life to choose Christ to go to heaven. But the Word of God says He chooses you for you to go to heaven. Somebody told me all of my, that's an aha moment right there. Somebody's told me my whole life that I have to do this particular thing, say this particular prayer, be baptized, do this thing, so that I can seal myself that I'm going to heaven. But the Word of God says He's already sealed you. That's an aha moment right there. I've told y'all before, Sister Megan that married Brother Curtis. You've heard this story, but it's funny. It's worth telling again. I don't think I've told it over it 20 times, so 21 won't hurt. You know, she called me on the phone when she had her aha moment. She's driving down the road, and it was Ephesians 2:1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. I'll tell you this, in my years in the ministry, I've seen a lot of people have an aha moment over Ephesians 2:1. You hath he quickened who were dead. A dead thing can't do anything. You've got to be quickened to be able to believe and to be able to trust and to be able to love God. A dead thing can't do anything. Sister Megan called. She said, Brother Tim, she had tears and joy in her voice. I got it. I got it. I got it. I said, what do you got, sister? What have you got? She said, I get it. Ephesians 2 and 1 says we're dead. Have you gotten that? I hope that you've had an aha moment on that right there. That you can't move a toe spiritually until God gives you life. You can't repent of your sins. You can't love Jesus. You can't do anything until God infuses you with His Spirit. And then you can repent. And then you can thank Him. And then you can have joy. And then you can see yourself as a sinner. That's aha right there. She was driving down the road. And she said, Brother Tim, I stopped traffic. There's people behind me. I was at the light. I just couldn't go. I was too real. I said, well, sister, pull over to the side of the road. Relax. Don't cause a wreck. Don't let your aha moment cause a wreck. Have you had an aha moment? I hope you have it here today. You say, well, I had it before. I hope you have it again. You can have an aha moment again and again. That's what the sealing of the Spirit is. I've been told I got to do this. The Word of God said He did this. Amen. Now let's talk about what a seal is. No, this is not the cute little black slick things that float around in the water up in Antarctica. This is not an animal. This is a seal of the Holy Spirit. And the definition of the word seal is to set a mark on for confirmation, for certification, for authentication, to place beyond doubt. Now, I was studying on this seal to help you understand what it is. And I have a notary public. That's where you have a little seal and it puts an imprint on a piece of paper like a contract. When two people sign a contract and they say we're going to do this or that, then I'll sign it and notarize it. They have to sign in my presence and I notarize it and it puts a raised mark on that piece of paper so that you can actually feel that raised mark. There's all types of seals that people use. There's seals that have to do with transferring bank stock. There's a medallion seal. There's the notary public seal. There's all types of seals. So I want you to think about this. You have had a document written in your heart in the new birth. God has written His law in your heart. That's what He does when you're born again. That's what causes you to feel conflict in your life. Because God's written righteousness and truth in your heart. And when we don't do righteousness and truth, it causes a conflict within. And that's why Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. We have deliverance from the body of this death. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3 says this. He says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle, that means letter or document. You are declared to be the document of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust, you say, what does this have to do with trust? There it is. Such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in Christ, is of God. Now, that's a mouthful right there. But what that means is this. In the new birth, God wrote a document in your heart. That's why He says, I will write my laws into their minds. I will write them into their heart. He writes Himself into your dead spiritual, your spiritually dead heart. And He causes you to live. And guess what? The Holy Spirit is what does that. It impresses itself upon the heart of the child of God and creates in the child of God a document or a new heart that was not there before. Just ask the Apostle Paul. Going to arrest Christians, going with arrest warrants in his hand to kill Christians. And he had something written in his heart. And this is not a document that is co-signed by you. This is a document that is signed by God Himself and sealed with the Holy Spirit. He literally makes an impression on your heart. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the document of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. If you can picture the Spirit of God as a finger that just reaches down into the dead heart of the child of God and writes His laws upon their heart. And what He writes upon their heart is Christ Jesus crucified for your sins. That's what He writes. How many people today are trying to seal themselves in their salvation? Think about it. Somebody says, well, so-and-so got saved. What does that mean in modern terminology? That means, well, in modern terminology, it means they made a choice for Christ. They let Christ into their heart. They prayed a prayer. They were baptized. Think about how that is not what this is teaching in Ephesians, the first chapter, about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Because the sealing of the Holy Spirit, where you are sealed, you have that certification in your heart, only identifies with what Christ has done, not what you do. You ever wonder why the rededication thing is such a big thing today? It's because you can't trust the seal that you have sealed yourself. So, well, I think I sealed myself appropriately. I think I accepted the right way. Well, then, I better I do it again just to be sure. I've joked and said, you know, many of you have come from backgrounds of where you were taught, you know, you seal yourself, you accept Christ, you do this, you do that. And I didn't come from that background. And so several years ago, I can't remember who it was, but somebody said, you know, if it just happens to not be that way, Brother Tim, well, then I've done it both ways. And I told him, I said, well, I ain't got a prayer. I've never tried to accept Christ. I've never tried to let him into my heart because I know I can't. So if it's not this way, I have no hope. And I'm proud and happy to stand upon that because it's all in Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about the decision you make. You don't have to worry about the prayer you pray to make it real, to cause it to be sealed. You only need to look to the sealing of the Holy Spirit, which only confirms what this says. He writes that in your heart. Let me tell you what he writes in your heart. I spoke about it last week. Listen to this. This is amazing. He writes in your heart something that has to do with spiritual blessings. And it has to do with his will, his grace, his good pleasure of his will, his purpose, his choice. I mean, think about that. If you believe that, then the Holy Spirit seals that in you. It's about his grace, his purpose, his choice, his work, his good pleasure. Where does man fit into that? Where does my choice fit into that? Where does my decision fit into that? It doesn't. So how many people today are relying upon trying to seal themselves through their decision or their choice or their prayer or their work that looks to themselves? Now, Jesus did this, but you've got to do this. There's not a line in Ephesians, the first chapter, that says that. It says he has chosen you in him before the foundation of the world. It says he has predestinated you to be adopted as his child in Christ. It says you've been redeemed by his blood. And you've been, it says that you have had that made known to your heart through the Spirit. And you have an inheritance where he's going to gather you together with all of God's children one day. If you believe that, then you can, if you experience the sealing of the Holy Spirit, he seals you. He confirms to you that that is true. Now think about this. If you insert, well, you know, my acceptance of Christ or my decision or my baptism or my prayer or my this or my that, if you insert that in there, then you have put something in that that is not included in the Scripture. You put something additional in there that says, yeah, well, I believe all that, but it's still got to be me, this 1%, 5%, maybe 10%. It's still got, you see, there's no ceiling in that in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit said it was all God's work. It was all his way. It was all what he did. Now, he also describes this as the earnest of our inheritance. He says it is, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The word earnest there, it just means a down payment, an advance. It means a deposit. It also carries the idea of an eagerness to get the rest of it. So if somebody makes a down payment on something, they're saying, here's my down payment, and I'm going to come back later, and I'm going to pay the rest and get everything that I bought for. I've dealt with that many times in the legal world where somebody would pay earnest money, say on a house or something. They'd say, well, the house was, you know, $100,000, and they'd pay $5,000 earnest money, which shows their eagerness to get the full house and pay the $95,000. You see that? That's earnest money. Somebody is in earnest wanting to get the rest of what they pay for. And that is what the Spirit is in your heart. It is the down payment. It is the security. It is God's deposit in your heart that says, I'm going to get the rest of you one day. That's a great thing, is it not? And I want you to know that the earnest of the Spirit, the deposit of the Spirit, the down payment of the Spirit is not based on your choice or how good you are or how well you think or anything that you do. It's based on the sovereign love of God. Because we don't deserve it. By the way, what do these promises say? These things that God has written in your heart. It says in 2 Corinthians 1, in verse 20, it says, all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen. So you think about what it says in your heart and what the Holy Spirit says when you have that aha moment. It says yea, and it says amen. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Yea. I say not only yea, but I say yea and amen in that. According as He has predestinated you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's a yea and amen promise. Where He has redeemed you by His blood and paid for your sins. That's a yea and amen. Because you didn't even exist back then when He paid for the sins of His people. All these promises are yea and amen. That's what it says in the contract, in the document that God has written in your heart. It says yea and it says amen. So who are you trusting in? Luke 18 and 9 says that Jesus spoke a parable to those, or spoke an example to those there that were trusting in themselves that they were righteous. No matter how you cut it, no matter how you water it down, and no matter how you minimize it, if a person is trusting in 1%, 5%, 0.01% in themselves that they've done it right, they've made the choice, they've let Him in, they've prayed the prayer, they've been baptized, and if they're trusting in that for their salvation, then any way you cut it, that's trusting in your own righteousness. You say, but Brother Tim, I love the Lord when I was baptized. I love the Lord when I confessed my sins. And listen, the reason you confessed is because He already loved you. He already touched your heart. He'd already been there. He'd already done a work because you were dead spiritually until He worked on that heart of yours. See, He wrote that document in your dead heart and He caused you to live. So if you confess and if you serve and if you are baptized, which I hope there'll be a herd of people come down today that want to be baptized, that believe this. But understand it, that's not what gets you to heaven. That's just your confession of you believe and you are trusting in Christ alone to get you to heaven. That's all it is. So who are you trusting in? Did you know that God Himself trusted in His Son? You remember that. Let me say this. In Hebrews 2 and 13 it says, God Himself trusted in His Son. If God's trusting in His Son, shouldn't you? God trusted in His own Son. He says, behold, I have trusted Him. And behold, I and the children that Thou hast given me. God trusted His own Son to get the job done. Therefore, I think it's appropriate for you and I to only trust Him to have gotten the job done for us. But you say, what about all the folks out there that don't trust Him in that way? Well, the folks will, they'll usually rededicate and rededicate and rededicate because they're trusting in their own seal. Or what about the folks that have never even heard? Like Cornelius, who was just ignorantly, did not have the information of Jesus and was just out there serving and worship. Well, I got a good verse for you. 2 Timothy 2:19. It was talks about there where some people's faith was overthrown. He said, what if I quit believing this? What if I get dementia? I don't believe this anymore because I've got dementia. Or what if I get distracted by some false doctrine and go somewhere to some other teaching? Let me tell you something. You may stop relying upon the seal that God has placed in you, the seal of the Holy Spirit that seals the truth in your mind and in your heart. But the seal of God stands sure. He says the foundation of God stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. You may forget. Time may rob you of your memory. False doctrine may steal from you the precious truths that God has given. An infant who is born and murdered before they even see the light of day. Or someone who comes into this world subject to a mental retardation or some type of mental issue that they can't even think and put any thoughts together. If they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, they have the foundation. They have this seal that the Lord knows them that are His. It doesn't depend on man. Who are you trusting in? I'm telling you, you can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can trust in Him. He has fully, finally, completely, and forever saved you from your sins. And if you believe that, then you need to follow Him and confess your sins and confess that your only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.